Well, this morning we are on week four of our offense series. This is the final teaching on this in this series, and it's called Deal or No Deal. What's that? Oh, well, I'm going to ask everybody, how did it go this week? Anybody was offended this week? Jay, do you want to tell us about your being offended? No, don't. I'm just kidding. Jesus said it's impossible that offenses should not come. I guarantee you were offended in some way this week. You know, you're probably like, I don't want to raise my hand because people are going to think I'm a big sinner. We already think that, okay? We already know that. Thank you, God, for your grace. So all offenses are going to come our ways. But it's what we do with those offenses, and that's what we're coming at today. So last week, we learned about preparing for an offense. The emphasis was on preparing for offenses before they come. Do you remember the karate trainer illustration? He prepared for a fight before he actually had to use it. We talked about the need to understand that it is the sin nature in us that is the real offender. Then we looked at three steps to help us prepare for offenses. We need to be in a constant state of preparation for when offenses come. The first is to recognize whose voice you're listening to. In that moment, or in your ongoing day, train yourself to listen to the enemy's voice, because he's going to be talking, believe me, and listening to God's voice. He is also going to be talking. Learn the difference. One comes from our flesh. There's condemnation in it. The other comes from the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit within us, leading us to do the right thing in righteousness. And there is, when we don't do that, there's conviction, not condemnation. So begin listening to the voices that are speaking to you. Then understand how sin works. Sin is always baiting us. It's always baiting us. Come take a bite of the apple. Come eat a piece of the cheese that's on the hook that drops the trap. That's the scandal, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Sin is always baiting us. No matter what the sin is, it's baiting us. It's baiting us. And when we fall for it, the consequences aren't good. And then the third thing we talked about is leave room for God's wrath. We have to practice letting God handle the things that come our way in our life, no matter how difficult they are. God, will you handle this? Will you ask God to handle the difficult people in our life? There are always difficult people in our life. And we have to realize that. And we have to practice, God, will you handle this? So that we can walk on in forgiveness and love, which we'll talk about in a moment. So this week, we're going to examine how to deal with the offense when it comes, when it arrives. And I have three steps for dealing with it. The first step is to handle an offense in love. If you got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 6. Look at verses 27 and 28. Bless you. Luke chapter 6, 27 and 28. And by the way, all these series are on our website. If you've missed some of them or all of them, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to them and really take to heart what the Spirit has been saying regarding take offenses. So the first step is to handle an offense in love. In Luke chapter 6, 27, 28, by the way, this is the same verses from last week that I encourage you to memorize. Did anybody take a stab at it? I probably shouldn't ask that question. Get deer in the headlight looks. I was in church last week? Yep. All right. But I say to you, hear. I want to underline that word, hear. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. God bless you. Those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Notice the first thing that Jesus says is hear. This means to consider and to perceive what is being said. Like, hear and understand. Like, pay attention to what's being... You ever seen a dog when it cocks its head and you say, come here, and it's like, like that. It's trying to understand. He doesn't speak English. We think our dogs speak English. They don't. They don't speak English. So they're, I know, I always have somebody dispute that. Every time I mention that, they go, my dog talks. You think he talks. My cat talks. Animals don't talk. They don't, but they talk in their own weird language. I don't understand it. But they're trying to understand what you're saying. They kind of tilt their head. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's like, perceive and listen. Try to understand what I'm about to tell you. This is important. So in other words, if you can hear me, then listen up. Then do what it says in verse 27. Love your enemies. In dealing with all offenses committed against us, all forgiving begins with love. Only through love can we forgive an offender when we perceive that they have wronged us. Even someone we love might become an enemy in the moment of offense, but only through love can we ever do good to those who hate us, to mock us, those who mock us and even persecute us without expecting them to change their behavior toward us. You know what I mean by that? I'm not going to love you unless you change your behavior towards me. I'm not going to love you unless you say you're sorry. I'm not going to love you unless you change. That's not true love. That's a lesser love. We're going to talk about the agape love here of Christ in just a moment. Because only through love can we bless anyone who curses us. Only through love can we pray the right kind of prayer for those who spitefully use us. By the way, to spitefully use in Greek means to falsely accuse. Has anybody ever been falsely accused of anything in here? Yeah, and it hurts, doesn't it? We take offense. How dare you accuse me of that? That's being spitefully used. And that implies somebody saying something about you or say something that isn't true. Have you ever had this done and taken offense? Well, we pray for, the Bible says pray for them. The right kind of prayer. When these things come at us, we deal with them and through handling them in love. Let's find out what true agape love is. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. One of my favorite passages in the Bible. Because truth be told, I forget how to love people. I take offense. I get bent out of shape easy, and I forget the high standard of love that Christ has called me to. And it's good to look over this chapter once in a while to get back on track. So let's begin in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long. That means it's patient and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. The type of love that Paul's talking about here is agape love. That's the type of love that Christ loves us with. Agape is the highest form of love. This is that love that we talked about a couple weeks ago that Christ had on the cross. This love is unconditional. There are no strings attached to it. And see where then it says, love suffers long and is kind. So when provoked or insults arise, this love towards another person doesn't hold a grudge against them. This love forgives. To love a person with this love will not permit an offense to be taken. Instead, it pities the offending person because they have allowed their sin nature to rule them. Do you remember talking about that last week? It suffers long. That means forgiving repeatedly and allows God room to judge. Have you ever been forgiven of anything repeatedly by the Lord? The answer is yes. Love does not envy. Yeah, there's a connotation of being jealous, but in Greek it also means to boil over. To be so angry that you boil over. Picture steam coming out of your ears. Ever been this mad? I have. Spitting teeth, steam coming out of my ears. Love doesn't get steamed when we're offended. Or we get so mad that we fly off the handle with the other person or develop a grudge. Love makes room for God's wrath if needed. Then see where it says, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. If we have learned to rule over our pride that declares that we're special, we do not need to become offended when we yield to another person. When they have offended us, we do not need to answer them in anger and in arrogance, like, who are they to say that to me? No, we love them and display humility in responding to their offense. Scriptures tell us that Christ stood like a lamb being led to the slaughter. He was silent, not defending himself. Though a king, he remained humble. Verse 5 says, love does not behave rudely, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. To love someone when we are offended means not offending them back. Oh yeah? Well, how'd you like this? Oh yeah? Well, you know, your breath smells. It's like, no, loving them is not offending them back. We let God judge for us. We do not need to prove to our offenders that we are right and they are wrong. We do not seek our own. It says, think no evil. Love doesn't assume that someone intended to offend us. I just know they did it on purpose. Love gives people the benefit of the doubt. Anybody going ouch this morning besides me? Did you ever think that possibly in a million years that the offense wasn't on purpose? Didn't even cross my mind that they might not have meant to do it. By thinking no evil towards someone, we do not curse them or slander them. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. These are hard. Because we love as Christ loves, we are to put up with offenses, choosing to forgive and let Christ judge the other person. We believe that Christ will fight for us if need be. Now, I'm not saying don't defend yourself if someone has said something wrong about you. If it's a complete lie, absolutely. You stake the truth. This is talking about taking an offense and then letting it turn to bitterness and holding a grudge against that person. There's a difference. We believe that Christ will fight for us if need be. Our hope is in Christ, not in our fleshly responses for dealing with an insult or an offense. We endure the intentional or accidental treatment because that's what love does. Love bears all things. What part of all do we sometimes miss? All of it, that's right. We miss all of it. Then it says that love never fails in verse 8. This is the final outcome of handling an offense God's way. Love never fails. If we handle an attack God's way in love, it will work out to God's glory. The result may not feel good. Doesn't make me feel good to bear all things. I don't get happy. Yes, I get to bear all things today. I'm a happy person because of that. No, something like, I got to forgive them. Okay, because I've been practicing forgiveness, it makes it more easy, and the hurt doesn't hurt as much. But if this whole practice of practicing not taking a grudge, practicing forgiveness is your first time ever out the gate, let me tell you right now, it's going to be hard and it's not going to feel good. But the better you get at it, the less it's going to hurt, and the easier it is going to get over things when people stumble you. It just is. Love never fails. Now, maybe a brother or sister in the Lord has offended us, but instead of getting mad, we choose to love them. What have we accomplished? We have prevented the devil from snaring us and using us to cause discord and division in a church. God gets the glory and the devil gets the boot because love never fails. As a side note, brothers and sisters in Christ should go to the one who has offended them and let them know in love what has happened. If you ask me, this is one of the hardest verses in the Bible. This is harder for me than don't murder. I mean, it's like, this is, like, man, I think I could kill somebody easier than this, obeying this verse. And that's because my pride is involved in it. It takes pride when somebody, you think somebody has offended you. It doesn't take pride, it takes humility to go to that person and say, hey man, what you said, I kind of took offense to it. That's hard. Because you're thinking in your mind, man, they're going to think I'm a big offense-taking baby. I go up there and they're going to think I'm a crybaby. I got thin skin. That's the devil talking. God says, go to the person who has offended you or your perceived offense and let them know about it. Let them know about it. So that they can say, oh, I'm so sorry. I did not mean to offend you, but I could see how you might have thought that. Please forgive me. Then you go, that's great. I do forgive you. And everything's, love wins, right? But it's when we don't go to the person who has offended us and we just forget about it. We can't forget about it. Our body buries the emotion of the offense and it stays with us and it becomes a grudge and it becomes bitterness towards that person. You can't ever look at them in love because truly you don't love them. Oh, I accept them. I'll sit beside them in church, but I don't love them anymore because I'm carrying an offense towards them. God says, go to them. Let them know what the problem was so that you can work it out as brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the way you handle an offense. I got people that are offended at me in this church. I don't even know why. I don't even know what I ever did. We're done. I find out years later, oh, wow, that was taken out of context. And so I didn't even mean that at all. I'm telling you, it's poison. And the devil will divide a church through an offense. He'll bring the discord. The devil will do that in a marriage, by the way. He'll do that with our kids. He's always seeking to break up relationships. Go to each other. Sometimes it's hard. Humbling yourself to your spouse. Like, ah, honey, when you said this the other day, it kind of offended me. Oh, I didn't mean that at all. Or maybe I did mean that at all. Because, you know, you've been a jerk to me. All right, let's work this out. Let's work this out in love. Liana and I have shared this story with you before. Liana and I used to, part of our counseling that we got, our premarital counseling, was every night before we go to bed, the Bible says, first of all, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Okay? The counseling we got was, before you go to sleep every night, ask your spouse, your mate, hey, do you have any bricks with me? Which is short, which means offenses. Do you have any offenses with me? Did I do anything to offend you today that you are maybe mad at me in the moment? Maybe you're not now, because it doesn't go away. It gets buried in our emotions. So we talk to them and go, yeah, you know, when you made that comment about, you know, this, I kind of took offense to that. That was kind of a brick. She says, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. You know why they're called bricks? Or our counselor called them bricks. Because you know how you build a wall, a brick wall? One brick at a time. You start putting on the bricks. And before you know it, after time, there is a brick wall between you and your spouse. Catch it while it's a brick, just one brick. Handle it God's way. God will bless your marriage. It'll prevent the devil from getting his toe where it shouldn't be. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What are those childish things? Do you remember a couple of weeks ago I showed you through the scriptures that holding on to an offense is the earmark of an immature Christian? Huios is the mature son or daughter, and technon is the immature one. Paul is saying here that a lack of love is also a sign of an immature Christian. The love of Christ has not blossomed in their hearts, or the fire has gone out. They have never grown in the Lord, or they have become stagnant at some point. Because love has not bloomed, it is difficult to love one's enemies, not to think evil, not to slander, not to plot revenge or how you're going to get back. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So the greatest of things to which we are to aspire is to have love in our hearts towards others, even our enemies. This command is not just towards those who do not know Christ, but towards those in the church. Remember, the devil seeks to cause discord and divide the church. I'm going to ask you to do something here. You're in chapter 13. Flip back to chapter 12 and look at verse 31 of chapter 12. It says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Okay, we're going to stop here for just a second. So in this whole passage, he's talking about the gifts that we should have, the gifts manifesting themselves in the church. Each of us have different giftings, but we're all working as one body. But he says, even though the church is firing in all cylinders, even though the gifts are working themselves in the church, I want to show you something even more important than the gifts. And then we flip over to verse 1 of chapter 13. What does it say there? Do we have that up there, Billie Jean? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, talking about speaking in tongues, the gift of the Spirit, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2. We don't have that? Okay. The emphasis there is, but have not love. Though I do all these things and I don't love, then all those things don't even matter, because love is the most important thing we need to have in the church. And the way, one of the great ways that we walk in love is not taking offense to each other and being quick to forgive. Paul says that's even more important than if all the gifts were jumping off in here. Love, not taking offense. It's amazing. I want to encourage everyone listening here today to read and meditate on chapter 13 over and over again until it gets in your mind and sinks into the root of your hearts. To release an offense to God, we must love as Jesus did. To love as Jesus did requires Jesus in our hearts. Yes, we have to be willing to remember that sin, that it's sin in us that's causing an offense to occur, and it's thereby the love of Christ in us that can forgive a person, if we're willing, and hand it off to God for him to judge. And that brings us to the next point. To deal with an offense, we must let go and let God. It's cliche, but it's still valid. As I mentioned last week, overlooking a transgression is not to ignore it, but to move past it. We can only do this when we immediately forgive and then hand it over to God and to allow him to run with it. We can then overlook it or step around it. Here's an excellent picture of this in football. Let this image sink in your mind. It's a running back. The quarterback has just handed him the ball. When there is a running play called, the QB takes the snap and he hands it off to his running back. If for some reason the handoff doesn't happen, for instance, maybe the QB juggles the snap or turns the wrong way, the QB is forced to try and make a play out of it. The outcome usually ends like this. with a QB's face rubbed in the mud and a couple 375-pound men laying on top of him. The defense, the enemy tackles him because he's an easy target. He didn't get the handoff. The QB was never supposed to keep the ball. The play didn't function as it was designed. So in this metaphor, an offense is like an actual football. When it's hiked, it is put in our hands, and according to the play's design, we have to hand it off to God. That's what God has called us to do. We let him run with it. That's how the play is designed. We invite the enemy to sack us when we try to keep it. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 37, let me ask you this morning, how y'all doing? Doing all right? Can you hang in there another 10 minutes? All right. I'm starting to see the white of the eyes, and it's not the British. Here's what the psalmist writes. Do not fret, that means burn with anger, because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and withers the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Then in verse 5 it says, commit. Commit is like the handoff. It means to roll off onto. Commit your way to the Lord. Hand it off to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Hand it off to God. That's what he's telling us to do. When an offense comes our way, it's like, I forgive, I hand off to you. Hand the ball off to him. The third thing is, finally, we must submit to the Lord and resist the devil. In James 4:7, the author writes, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I taught about this verse in our study in James. It's funny how some of us have heard this verse for a long, long time. We're told to resist the devil and he will flee. Resist the devil, he'll flee. But we tend to miss the first part. The second part is contingent on the first part. Until we learn to submit to God, resisting the devil is futile. Fighting the devil involves submitting to God and his ways first. When we submit first and then we resist, this is how we overcome an offense. What does it mean to submit to God? This is where many people fall flat on their faith. Pardon the pun. The word submits means to subject oneself to an authority. It also means to obey. When we submit to what Christ has told us about taking offenses, we have removed our will from the outcome. Our will becomes whatever the Father's will is. The Father's will is for us to love one another. Bless our enemies, think no evil of others, keep no record of wrong, and forgive. Then we too must forgive. But at both of these commands, submitting and resisting, the devil is going to try to tempt us from not obeying either one of them, neither submitting to the Lord nor resisting him. We resist the devil by determining right now who we're going to obey or submit, God or Satan. When we submit to God, he pours out his grace through the Holy Spirit to help us get through the situation, which makes it easier for us to resist Satan. And know that the devil may not give up so easily. He will play the offense repeatedly in our minds, like I mentioned last week, like a bad movie, just replaying over and over in our minds. But we must keep submitting to God's word. Resist and tell the devil to flee every time he tries to play that stupid movie in our brain. I was going to ask you to turn to Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, but let me just paraphrase. Most of you know the story. It has to do with submitting to God's word and then obeying it. So Jesus After being baptized by John the Baptist, he went up in the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days. Towards the end of this fast, the devil appeared to him, and Jesus' weakest moment, you know, he'd been fasting, and tempted Jesus with three temptations called the temptations of Christ. Has anybody not heard this story before? It's pretty famous. And so, in each one of those responses, when the devil tempted Jesus with something, Jesus quoted Scripture. He obeyed Scripture. He submitted to the word, the authority, and he used it to resist the devil. The devil even tried using Scripture. Oh yeah, we're going to have a Scripture debate? Let me use some Scripture. But the devil twisted it. And Jesus used another Scripture to confound his twisted ways. Jesus could resist Satan because he had submitted himself to God's word. Jesus said at other places in Scripture, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only do what I hear. Complete submission to the Father. Complete submission to God's word. That's where it begins. And that's how Jesus, even after 40 days and being weak, could still resist the devil. One of those temptations, the devil said, let's turn these rocks over here to bread. You're probably pretty hungry by now. He's like, man, I'm not going to worship you turning these to bread. You got something better than that. How could Jesus resist him? Because he had submitted himself to God's word previously. He lived a life of submitting himself to God's word. So Jesus is a great picture of this. And this is our pattern for dealing with not only offenses, but all sins. We submitted to God when we gave our hearts to him and we were saved, right? Does everybody remember doing that? Lord, I submit to you. To inherit salvation. Why would we not continue to submit to him in every other aspect of our lives, including what he says about offenses? When we take offenses and hold on to them, we are sinning. And I say we because I'm leading the parade on this one. I'm the one with the, you know, just going, yes, I'm the guy. We sin because God has told us otherwise. That's why it's sin. Let go of offenses and trust God with the results. Make room for wrath. Choose to love and forgive, and don't be used as a tool of the enemy to cause dissension, division, and slander. And we're going to finish right here. Remember, the word for an offense in Greek is skandalon. It is the bait stick in a hunter's trap, used to trick and catch the animal. Satan uses offenses to get us caged. Oh, it tastes good for a moment to hold on to an offense. But if we do, we are opening ourselves up to being imprisoned by the devil and to be used for his purposes. So instead, look at Christ's love as a type of get out of jail card, if you would. His love got us all out of jail, right? We're no longer condemned. Now, we love like him to stay out of jail. We find freedom when we love others, let go, and let God handle things. Love is the key that unlocks the door to freedom. Do you want freedom this morning? You want freedom in your life. I mean, do you really want it? Love is the key that unlocks the door to freedom. Just take it. Then let God deal with the situations as he sees fit. When we have done this, we have done our part. The football of offense is firmly placed in God's hands. And watch him score with it, right? This is the end result here when we handle an offense, how the Bible tells us to handle it. When we walk in love, when we are quick to forgive, When we realize that the sin nature in the other person that is offending us, and it is the sin nature in our part that is taking offense. When we do it God's way, this is Jesus standing there. He's like, yes, touchdown, touchdown, congratulations. The crowd of angels and those of before, they're going wild. They're screaming, yeah, we scored. This is it. Put this picture in your mind next time you're tempted to take an offense at something somebody probably didn't mean to do anyway. Amen? Y'all ready to go to the park? Me too. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I'm just... Sometimes I can't believe I behave like I do. I can't believe the words that come out of my mouth when I know better. And Lord, I can speak that because I know that I'm not the only one. Lord, it's a hard thing to love like you tell us to love. It's a hard thing when people persecute us and lie about us, when they do stuff to mock us and spitefully use us. It's a hard thing to say, I'm not going to be offended. But we know it was a harder thing for you to go to the cross and take our sin upon you. You didn't do anything. We did it all. God, help us to have that kind of heart when we perceive a wrong that is done to us and it hurts our feelings. Maybe it hurts our perception of a relationship. Father, we ask that you would be with all of us now and help us by your grace to remember those things that we've heard over the last 4 weeks, to walk in the freedom that love brings. And we love you, Lord, and we ask that you would protect us and continue to provide for us in the amazing ways that you do. We plead the blood of Jesus over every life that's in this room today, every life in the nursery, everyone that'll be hearing this message over the internet. We plead the blood of Jesus and all its benefits and provisions. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. See you down at the park in just a little bit.